So, what I'm going to speak on today is what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, part of this sermon I actually took from a sermon online by a guy named Ed Snipes from the Exchange Life Outreach. And I'd just like to mention that in case he ever hears this, and I don't want to say I'm stealing his work, but he basically said a lot of the stuff that I want to say anyway. I'll just pray before I actually start. Dear Lord, I just pray that your word will go out today through the words that I speak. We may all be impacted, Lord, and that other people may be able to hear this and desire to know and to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to seek a greater power. In Jesus' name, Amen. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this sort of follows on with the communion message Wayne was speaking. Now, this is, I seem to choose topics that are very misunderstood in the church, and I've had many discussions and I've seen many websites about this particular topic, and there's confusion over what baptism of the Holy Spirit is and signs and wonders concerning it. Now, one of the least understood principles of Scripture is the infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many miss the greater blessing of experiencing God because they believe that salvation is the baptism and what you get is all there is. This is not what the Bible teaches, however. The Bible does teach that we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment we surrender our hearts to Christ. Okay? So the moment of salvation, in 1 John 3, 9, in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to 19, it says that more or less that God puts His Holy Spirit within us, and we are born as a child of God. Okay? However, this is not the end, but this is the beginning. Let me explain what I mean by digging into this topic in Scripture. Let's begin by looking at John chapter 20, verses 20 to 22. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now this is Jesus speaking. Then the disciples were glad that they had saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the scene took place after Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples were gathered in a hiding place out of fear of being persecuted. They have heard rumors that Jesus was alive, and some were claiming to have seen Jesus. Jesus suddenly appeared boldly before them and gave his disciples, were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It is without question that this passage clearly said that they receive the Holy Spirit, but the real power was to come later. It would not be until the day of Pentecost that the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and these fearful disciples would turn the world upside down for Christ. They believed on Jesus, received the gift of salvation, and were sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Spirit would not come until 40 days later while they prayed in the upper room. Then suddenly these fearful men hiding from persecutors came out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ before the very people they feared moments before. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit right here in John 20. But Jesus also said, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now," in Acts chapter 1 verse 5. It is because people do not understand that there is a difference between these two events, that they do not seek the greater power of God that will completely transform their lives and ministries. So what is baptism on the Holy Spirit? Well, the people talk about baptism. What is baptism? Now, water baptism is more or less a public proclamation of your faith, showing people that you have been born as a Christian. That is water baptism. But there is also a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, like all the things of God, Satan tries to counterfeit, to draw us away from the truth. There is a false baptism, and one we have to be very careful of. And then there is the true baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every person who truly repents and invites Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior receives the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3 calls this God's seed and teaches that this is when we are born of God. His seed remains in us. However, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a completely separate event. When someone becomes a Christian, there should be a change because we have a new focus and a new life. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is equally, if not more, life-changing because we are received the power of God for His service. We see this mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now this was being said to people already who believed and had a portion or a seed of the Holy Spirit in them already. And if you read the account of what followed after these ordinary men received the filling with the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, we see that they are showing power and abilities which they did not possess before. Now I've heard many times from my father about this verse, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when you receive power. Okay? In this verse, the word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite or dynamic. Now, the Amplified Bible puts beside this word power, it says the word power brings ability, efficiency, and might. This power is not for us, it's through us. Now, a false baptism will not yield fruit. Many claim to be filled weekly, but there is no desire to serve God, and there is no fruit. If this is from God, then shouldn't we be desiring to do these things? If we are truly receiving the power from the Holy Spirit, it will point us to service and truth. Look at what these two passages from John say. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John chapter 16, verses 13, 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, that would be Jesus or God, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. To worship God, we must be focused on the spiritual things of God, and it must be founded upon truth. God will never allow us to worship him and compromise the unchanging truth of his word. Yet there are people who gladly compromise the truth to get a worshipful experience. If you have to let go of the truth, you are not embracing God, but you are embracing a spirit of deception. There is no way around it. You can't worship God outside of the truth. He has revealed this in Scripture. When Jesus foretold of the power of the Holy Spirit, he also gave important truths as to what we can expect. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit will guide you into truth. The Spirit will point you to Christ. The Spirit will glorify Christ. There may be a lot of emotions, but my will and my fulfillment is not the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit. The purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ and to testify to his truth and his authority. My call to service is to glorify Christ and proclaim the truth of God's holy word. If you look at any example in the Bible, you see an immediate focus on outreach and proclaiming the word of God. When someone is filled by the Spirit, they will recognize that this blessing is not for them alone, but to equip and empower them to do God's will. The apostles were filled and immediately had the power to preach in boldness and stand before the enemies and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. A false filling is nothing more than a counterfeit. It may have some resemblance to the real baptism of the Holy Spirit, but falls short when examined in the light of Scripture. Satan's deception looks good from a distance, but is worthless in reality because a counterfeit baptism is easily identified when compared to the true original. Therefore, Satan does not want any focus to be put on truth. Satan is enraged when someone compares what he is doing to the Word of God. Therefore, those who are under the deception will reject those who try to compare the false baptism to the Scriptures. If someone gets angry when the light of the Scriptures reveals a counterfeit, they are not being led by the Spirit of God, but are blinded by the spirit of deception. An emotional high is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our emotions are fallible. They can lead us to believe things that are not true. God's Spirit within us may create a lot of emotions, but feelings are never the focus. The focus is always on God's will, and His will always produces fruit. If a person is not producing fruit, they are not filled. When God is in control of our lives, we will always desire to do His will. Each time we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the immediate response is to go out and do. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it is life-changing and ministry empowering. It is never centered around us, but it's always centered around Jesus Christ. The focus is always directed towards bringing people to Christ, as an emotional experience does little to do to create any lasting change in a person's life. Some of us have to have grown up without any knowledge of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of us may have even taught that you are filled at the moment of salvation, as I mentioned previously. It is easy to assume that this is true. I mean, you may not have recognized that Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit and then promised that they would later be baptized by the Holy Spirit, which was sown in Jesus' words in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, you may have never really read this verse or believed what this passage just meant, salvation. But what it's talking about is that God gives the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to those people who ask. If you were to read the life stories of such historic men such as George Whitefield, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, and many other prominent men of the past that have testified to the experience of being filled or baptized in the Spirit, the point I hope to make from this is that every Christian has the open door, just as these men. There is nothing special about these men. God transformed ordinary men into extraordinary icons of faith, just like the disciples. The lack of power in the church today isn't because God's power is diminished, but because we no longer seek God with all our heart. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Why have we missed the important truth about the gospel? This truth is overshadowed by counterfeits and sensationalism, which directs us away from the true power God desires for every believer. Also notice that none of these men reported speaking in tongues. It is a misguided belief that tongues is a required sign as proof of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By their testimony and writings, none of these men ever spoke in tongues. Yet when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, it transformed their lives and empowered them for God's service. The baptism of the Holy Spirit immediately shifted their focus from their ministry to God's purpose. What is important is that God's power is like God's grace. He offers it equally to all. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can start to move in the gifts of the Spirit. We see the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 31. Now I'm going to read this. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, as is everyone in here. And each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. But are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do they all work miracles? Do they all have gifts of healing? Do they all speak in tongues? Or do they all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. I've seen a few websites. When I was researching this topic, I noticed a few websites that hold the view, which a majority of Pentecostal churches do. And just because there's a majority doesn't make it right. Okay? But they hold this view that speaking in tongues is the initial sign of being baptized in the Spirit, or that when someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they will be able to speak in tongues. This has even been twisted by a few people and has been said to others that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. The problem with this is the view is that not everyone who is being baptized in the Holy Spirit was recorded as speaking in tongues. Okay? Just because the few times it was recorded they spoke in tongues, it doesn't mean that every time someone in the Bible was baptized was actually recorded. And it's not. There was probably a lot of people baptized in the Spirit, but they weren't all recorded as being of speaking in tongues. Now, in the previous verse I read out, it asked the very question, do all speak in tongues? There is no requirement put forth to speak in tongues. I believe that not everyone will. But there is no personal benefit for speaking in tongues. Remember that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for you, they are through you. They are meant to be used for others, even in the case of, say, intercessors, who pray in tongues to relieve a burden placed upon their heart by God. Their praying in tongues is ministering to someone else, somewhere in the world they may or may not know. And as they pray, the burden is lifted, but the gift again is not for them, it is through them. I think for the most part that the purpose of speaking in tongues is most misunderstood. Firstly, as I mentioned, people can think it's for their own personal benefit. But as I pointed out early in this sermon, gifts will always focus on God's will and what He wants you to do. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." I believe the main purpose of tongues is for those who are not capable of expressing completely what they need to pray in English. And so they may pray something in English and then pray with their spirit or in tongues to truly convey to God what their heart wishes to say. Some people, however, have no problem expressing God in English what they want to say and may never need to speak in tongues. Remember that just because someone doesn't speak in tongues doesn't mean they never will. They may speak in tongues once in their life, and that's it. We need to remember that it's a gift given by the Holy Spirit to utilize, and we may not need to use it, that tool, more than once or at all. I also believe that tongues is used for people in spiritual warfare who are battling demonic forces and in various ways, so that when they pray, the enemy cannot understand what they are saying to God, and thus cannot mess with their prayer or try to twist what they want to say. The reason I have focused more on tongues as a spiritual gift more than any of the others is because of all the spiritual gifts. This is the one that's mostly misunderstood. Many people do not understand it. And there are some people who have a false tongue or parrot what they have heard from other people in church who prayed in tongues. This is deception and is not from God. Remember that a religious spirit can create a counterfeit tongue and talk in Christian words, but still is not speaking truth. You know, people, they assume that tongues is the initial sign of someone being baptized in the Spirit. Why? Because it's the only ones recorded. But let me put this to you. You know, you go and ask any Christian, how old was Jesus when he died? Everyone will say he's 33. Why do they say he's 33? Because there is three Passovers recorded during his ministry. But it is not known that those three Passovers are consecutive. It's not known that they were following each other. There's also a verse where the religious leaders are talking to Jesus. And he says something. And they say, but Jesus, you're not yet 50. Now, if he was only 33, why would they not say, you're not yet 40? See, it's the assumption, we make these assumptions about the scripture, is not entirely correct. So we can't just assume because the three or so baptisms of the Holy Spirit mention that the initial speaking of tongues is always going to be the truth. So in closing, what I like to do is I like to pray. And I'd like to hope that you will all desire a closer walk with God, to submit your lives to His control and leading, to walk by faith and not by sight, and desire, if you have not already, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you have a desire to be in ministry and go out and do the work and will of God, that you can do it in power and might, but not yours, but that of God, as it says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Amen.